Well, a great privilege to be with you today. What a great venue. Very encouraging. The church is definitely alive with the sound of music, as it were. You know, I love being in London. It's wonderful. It's such a collection, isn't it, of great histories and cultures and nations. And even just looking around today, I think we've got the great nation of Africa represented in places. The great region of Australasia. There we are, you see. Fantastic. Smaller number, but mighty indeed. Asia. There we are. There we are. Wonderful. I'm sure there's some South Americans as well around here somewhere. Nobody from North America, I'm sure. There we are. Here we are. And apparently even some people from Europe. I can see at least one Armenian face I recognise over there. England apparently is represented. I can see a Greece, there we are. Sue, yeah. Even from people from London, apparently. I'm here with my wife, Yuandi. We got our visas stamped and came across the Piccadilly line from West London, where we are. We're there with our two wonderful sons, Morgan and Blake, who are 4 and 8. And we left them with Yuandi's parents today, which is a wonderful treat for them, and indeed for us sometimes. So it's great to be here. And I love that international connection we all have. For myself, Dwight, an American name, born of Jamaican parents in the eastern part of England, lived in Wales for most of my life, and married to a Nigerian. But I'm not confused, I know who I am. But you know, even with the international dimension, it's great that we know that in Christ, our culture is primarily Christian. Amen? Amen. And that's really encouraging. You know, I am really blessed in my job. In my job, Yuandi and I, we have our own business. And my job as a leadership consultant, I help organizations manage their leadership more effectively and go through periods of change. So it's a wonderful occupation to be in when you can really see organizations get it and individuals feel really fulfilled. Most of the time more recently, one of the major projects I've been working on, it takes me up to Leicestershire 2 or 3 times a week. But this week was quite unusual because I was in Leicestershire one day and then I flew across to Estonia for the next day. And then I flew across to Oslo for the next day, and then back to London. In fact, I brought back a gift from Norway, actually. So there we go. Some Norwegian chocolates. Feel free to pass them around. You see, at least the preacher gave you something. At least the preacher gave you something. You know, thank you for giving me the text. I've got the text today, which is from Luke chapter 11. So we'll be spending most of our time there between verses 33 and 53. But be prepared, because we're going to be moving around the Bible a little bit. So having some paper and pen and the Bible will help. I know that many of you will now have everything on one piece of equipment. I was in the West the other day, and the whole of the front row has their own individual portable devices, which apparently was a phone, an organizer, a Bible. It sent texts and also gave them the opportunity to do trading on the internet. Not during the church service, though, fortunately. That wouldn't have been very encouraging. But, you know, it's a great privilege for me to be here and to serve. Yuandi and I have been part of the West Ministry now since 1999. We were part of the church in Manchester prior to that. And I was actually baptized in Northwest London. In fact, next month will be 18 years ago, which is amazing. And it's also a great privilege for me that 2 years after I became a disciple, my brother, who's part of the church in Leicester, where Lindsay is, became a disciple. In fact, it's great because I was actually in New York at the time. I used to work for Reebok, so I was in New York on a sports event. And my brother called me to say, Dwight, I'm sorry, I couldn't wait. I just had to get baptized. So it's great coming back. And, you know, never forget the very first time we spent together as brothers, as we call ourselves, just praying. It was incredible. But, you know, that's only because of Christ's amazing mercy and grace, which I'll share about a bit later. Anybody feel like life is busy?
Yeah.
From time to time, life can get busy. You know, certainly for us, as people that are, you know, we're trying to run our own business, we're parents, we try our best to be good sons and daughters to our parents, you know, we serve in leadership team, life can get busy. And, you know, I think for us, it's really important for us to try and remember great habits to help us not just survive, but thrive through the times we actually have. Anybody ever read a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Half have read, half have used, half have heard about it. Great book, you know, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by a chap called Stephen Covey. So Stephen Covey, from a Seventh-day Adventist background, lots of really good spiritual principles in the book. He talks about, you know, sharpen your saw, you know, staying mentally, physically, spiritually refreshed. He talked about being proactive, taking responsibility for your own life, you know. He talked about all the time, you know, win-win, thinking about, you know, what other people can actually bring together. Now, you know, it was an amazing book, published in 1990. Since then, it's sold over 15 million copies. President Clinton, whatever you think about him, you know, was certainly a man that influenced other people. He once said that if everybody only read 2 books, it would make an amazing difference in their life. First one was 7 Habits. The second one was the Bible. You know, that's a great bestseller. But of course, in the Bible, we have a book which is not only a great bestseller, but lots of very important spiritual lessons for us. 2 Timothy, we're not going to go there, but the way that Paul lays 2 Timothy out, some great spiritual lessons of habits to stay focused and healthy. But as I look at Luke chapter 11 today, my message today is not 7 habits of highly effective people. It's 3 habits of a healthy Christian heart. 3 habits of a healthy Christian heart. You know, clearly the habits I'm going to talk about are not an exhaustive list. There are many habits we need to be thinking about, but I've just chosen 3 that I've been praying about recently to help me, and I think in some way will apply to this passage. Healthy habit number 1, as we turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Healthy habit number 1. Keep on focusing on the light. Keep on focusing on the light. Let's turn now together to Luke chapter 11, verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then, the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. You know, light's an amazing thing, isn't it? Our eyes are an incredible thing, aren't they? Throughout the Bible, as we know, you know, light and darkness are continually used to represent good and evil, aren't they? You know, and we see in many verses, and I'll just give you these verses to note down, Romans 13:12, Ephesians 5:8, 1 Peter 2:9. We see in these verses and many others that as a child of God, and I presume we're all here today because we either have a faith or we're curious about a faith, As a child of God, we're called out of the darkness to walk in the light. You know, it's essential that we walk in the light. In fact, to do otherwise, that's returning contrary to the call of God. You know, we cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God at the same time. It just doesn't work, does it? But you know, isn't it true that our bodies move where our eyes are looking? I was really blessed that I was asked to go to Estonia during the week, and the client booked me into this hotel. I've got a note of places I go. You know, I've got a note of places where one day I will take you, Andy, or the kids. You know, this is one of those places. And I finished my day of running this workshop in Estonia, and I got a cab to where my hotel was, right in the centre of Tallinn, the capital. And I was on this this hotel, which had 30 floors, and I was up on the 21st floor. And where they put me was this amazing room where I overlooked the harbour, and I could constantly see these boats that were coming in and taking people on tours of the Baltic, and I guess of that part of the Soviet, Estonian, sort of Norwegian side. And as I always do, I sort of put my bags down, then I sort of take a tour around my hotel room before, you know, deciding to either call the family or write up some notes. So I put my bags down, and I went to the bathroom. And I stood back, and I thought, this is amazing. This bathroom is the same size as one of the major rooms in my house. I thought, thank God, the client's paying for this, amen. So I walked in, and I put my bags down, and my eyes were caught in the corner as to the arrangement of the shower. And, you know, it wasn't just an ordinary, the shower was bigger than me. And in the background, I could see this amazing, intricately designed sort of brown and green and black tiles. And I just, you know, I was just captivated by it. So I just walked towards it. I thought, let me have a big look. And before I knew it, I was so focused, my eyes were so focused on looking at these tiles, what I didn't notice was actually the whole shower was covered by this really clear glass Perspex design. I almost knocked myself out. And I thought, you know, it's true. Sometimes our body just follows where our eyes, what our eyes are focused on. And sometimes that's good things, and sometimes that's bad things. You know, the same happens in our spiritual walk, doesn't it? And if we're focused on the wrong things, we find ourselves going in the wrong direction. Even if our intentions may be good. You know, I think if I've come to know anything over my 18 years, and, you know, as you've all said, shared, it's a journey. We're all learning things along the journey. But if I've learned anything along my 18 years, it's this. As much as the plans I have for myself, which might be good, Satan has a plan for me also. And sometimes he's actually thought about his plan more than I thought about mine. So it's really important that I look for the right places to discover what God has in mind for me. Have no doubt, Satan wants to destroy you. So it's a good plan to have your eyes focused on what you can learn the most from. So we need a plan and we need a focus. You know, our eye is good. So if we're attentive to the things of God, then our whole body will be filled. That's what it says. And we'll be useful for the kingdom of God. You know, I don't know if you have... Are there any sports fans here? All right. You know, in many churches they say thank God for Jesus. I think Nia's saying thank God for Jimmy. Yes. Just giving you a perspective on life, you know, as you went through your thing. You know, being brought up in South Wales, one of the sports I was indoctrinated with was rugby union. It was almost a mark of being a man, you know, can you go out, you know, as a teenager in the freezing cold muck and rain and try and hold on to this oval shaped ball with this, you know. Rugby union was a big thing. And it was a great victory, I think, for the whole of Britain, actually, when England won the Rugby World Cup a few years ago. One of the reasons why that happened, in my opinion, was the coach was fantastic, Sir Clive Woodward. This is the point about eyes, because one of the things that Sir Clive Woodward did is he actually brought in an eye coach. What do you mean an eye coach, like? One of the things he did was he brought in a guy who was called a visual performance coach. And what this guy focused on was training the six major muscles in the eye to make them as flexible and as strong as possible. And what that did, it basically gave the players more versatility. So as the ball was being passed to them, as it was going over their head, it just gave them more awareness. And I thought, you know what, for us, keeping our eyes active, keeping our minds active is so important. You know, one of the things that's also in Stephen Covey's books is this, and it's something I always bear in mind, and it's a good link into habits, because what he says is, and many of you will be aware of this saying, he says, guard your thoughts, because your thoughts become what? Actions. Guard your actions, because your actions become habits. Guard your habits, because your habits become your character. And guard your character, because it becomes your destiny. So, you know, I think it's important to think about these things, because our thoughts become our habits, you know. But, you know, what can we do practically is my question to you. As you think about keeping your eye focused, what can you do practically to keep your eye focused spiritually? Because to stay in the light, we need to think about our thoughts. Think about our actions. We think about our habits. We think about our character. Because, you know, when we're focused on keeping ourselves in the light, we can then make a difference to the world around us. Amen? So habit number one, let's focus on the light. Habit number two is keeping our mind on the right solution. I'm going to read a larger passage now from back to Luke 11 in verses 37 down to verses 54. So let's read the whole thing out together. Verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people." What a great dinner guest he was. "Did not the one who made the outside meet the inside too? Also, but give me what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect the justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them, so that you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Talk about a meal with impact. You know, so this passage tells us that the Pharisee invited Jesus to share a meal with him and a few of his friends. And, you know, we know that Jesus accepted this generous offer, but almost immediately we can see the man beginning to get very offended. You know, so normally we know that Jesus, of course, is a loving, compassionate, caring Jesus. We know that. But we also know that he was a man that had no patience for religious hypocrisy. And so he took this opportunity, as we know, to tell the Pharisees exactly what he thought about them. Didn't go down particularly well, not for the first time with the Pharisees. And we can see them very quickly, and again not for the first time, starting to look for a way to get rid of Jesus once and for all. You know, the Pharisees are an interesting group, aren't they? And I'm sure many of you know as much about them as I do. But, you know, a few key things as I was doing this research that really struck me was, you know, in many ways, of course, you know, they were the religious fundamentalists of the day, weren't they? Extremely focused and legalistic when trying to keep the law of Moses. You know, just formed the 2nd century BC, very well educated, as we know, and as much in the knowledge of the law as well as passing down the oral traditions of the time. But, you know, it's interesting because their original goal was actually quite worthy. You know, they actually had an original goal to bring spiritual renewal back to the people of Israel. You know, they actually saw that the whole reason that Israel was in such terminal decline was because the people there had chosen to disobey the law. So, you know, so what they focused on was the idea that, you know, if we can just get the people to be adamant and strict in their obedience of the law, then I guess in their way, they hoped then that would then produce holiness and righteousness. And in many ways, you know, some of us might feel we've got something in common with the Pharisees in some ways. You know, they believed in the inspiration and authority of the Bible, which for them was the Old Testament. They believed in the supernatural. They very much believed in Satan. They believed in heaven and hell. But, you know, it wasn't about actually what they believed in or what they hoped to do. I think the point was, is what they had become and what they actually did. Sometimes we can be like that, can't we? We can have good intentions, but what we do, what we become, is actually different. But, you know, somewhere along the way, the Pharisees lost their original goal to bring renewal to the nation of Israel. I wonder what we have in our lives sometimes that take us down the wrong path. You know, for these people, maybe it was power, maybe it was money. Maybe they just liked the prestige, the recognition that went along. Either way, their impact was significant, wasn't it? And Jesus recognized that. And he told them very plainly that. You know, so unfortunately, as much as they may have seen part of the solution, part of the problem, they had in mind the wrong solution. So habit number two, that's why it's important to keep in mind the right solution. You know, maybe for you, at some stage in your life, maybe even now, you're wanting to make the right change. You know, I know for me, in 1990, I came down to London. I just graduated, just done a marketing degree in Manchester. I come down to London. I was blessed enough to get on a Unilever graduate training scheme. And, you know, I had a direction. So my direction was, how many nightclubs can I fit in during the course of the week? You know, how many moral relationships can I fit in over the weekend? How fast can I drive my silver Golf GTI? And how well can I play football over the weekends? But even as I was going in that direction, you know, I had a gap in my life. And I think in retrospect, I've called this, you know, the God-shaped gap in my life. But I didn't know where to go for the right solution. So I tried to go to various churches. I went to all sorts of churches just to experiment, just to try things out, just to see what might be meaningful for me. And then I thought I got it. I started to read about black empowerment and giving something back economically. So my solution was, I'm going to join the Nation of Islam. So that's what I did. I started to go along to meetings in Brixton and just found out about, you know, what I could do back to give back to my brethren. But as I discovered, actually, more and more I discovered, the more I realized, actually, I was looking to get something from that. I was looking to get some recognition for giving something back. And actually, what they were teaching me was actually even more exclusive than I thought about some of the churches I started to go to. So I thought, that's not the right solution. But I didn't know what the right solution was. And so I carried on with getting my satisfaction and recognition from the football, from the relationships, from, you know, quite a well-paid job as a young marketing graduate. And then one day, somebody stopped me at a train station, and they started talking about sport, which, you know, I was very much into. And then, you know, the conversation changed to, so do you think you're a Christian? I said, nah, but it's not that important to me anyway. So the guy took my number and said, look, you know, we have these Bible discussions, you know, let's exchange numbers, and maybe one day you'll come along and we can have a discovery about what Jesus can mean for you. And so, you know, ever have one of those moments when you're talking to somebody and they ask for your phone number, and you think, do I give them the right phone number? They're a nice guy, but, you know. And before I knew it, I found myself giving them the right phone number. And we exchanged numbers, and, you know, the guy spent 2 months leaving messages on my phone as I was just too busy. Then one day I chose to go to a Bible discussion. I just turned up, didn't tell her, just turned up. And the subject of the Bible discussion was searching for a God. And I thought, this is interesting. And to cut a long story short, you know, I began my study. And as I studied for 2 months or so, I really began to understand that the solution for me was Jesus. It was knowing more about his love, his grace, his power, and his purpose. And that was really the thing to take me along in the right direction. And, you know, if you're here today thinking about, you know, what your goal is, what your purpose is, it's so much in Jesus. And for me, you know, I reflect back on the journey I've made over those 18 years, and I have no regrets. But I think more and more I realize that, yes, I've got to keep, point one, I've got to keep my mind focused on the light, but also got to keep my mind focused on the right solution, which comes from the Word of God. Amen? You know, the Pharisees ended up giving more interpretations, of course, to their own solutions than to the Word of God, which is interesting. You know, and so many times as we go through the story of the Pharisees, we see how many times they questioned him. And I wonder where their questions came from. We know, don't we? There was a time when we see Jesus cast a demon out of a man, and yet they claimed that Satan had given Jesus the power to do it. We know that they criticized him for allowing the disciples to eat without ceremonially washing their hands, which is, of course, what this text is about. You know, and in this particular passage, I wonder, you know, was the Pharisee really upset because Jesus forgot to wash the dirt off his hands? I don't think so. I don't think he was worried about the standard of hygiene necessarily. I think he was more upset because he wasn't washing the hands in the way that he had understood the right ceremonies to be followed. And, you know, it's interesting, in Mark 7, let's just turn across for a second. Let's go across to Mark 7. It actually explains the thinking behind why this Pharisee was so upset. In Mark 7, verse 1, Mark 7, verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." You know, in William Barclay's a great commentary writer, and in William Barclay's commentary to this, he gives a bit of an insight into this particular practice. And I'll just read you what he has down here. He says, "This particular law had it laid down that before a man ate, he must wash his hands in a certain way, and must also wash his hands in between courses. Large stone vessels of water were especially kept for the purpose, because ordinary water might be unclean. The amount of water used must be enough to fill 1.5 eggshells. First, the water must be poured over the hands, beginning at the tips of the fingers and rubbing right up to the wrist. Then the palm of each hand must be cleansed by rubbing the fist of one into the other." You still with me? "Finally, water must be again poured over the hands, this time beginning at the wrist and running down to the fingertips." You know, to the Pharisee, to omit the slightest detail of this was actually to sin. Was that what Jesus had in mind before he sat down? Was it just an oversight on his part? I think not. You know, did he forget? Just forget? You know, sometimes, you know, our kids say to us, you know, our younger boy particularly who's eight, sorry, our older child who's eight, will often say to us, "Sorry, Daddy, I didn't mean to hit Blake, who was four, it just happened." You know, sometimes our kids just forget things, so they say. You know, but I think Jesus really wanted to make this point here. In the next few verses, you know, we see from here how Jesus takes the opportunity to share some crucial things with the Pharisees. So first of all, he really wanted them to understand that maybe they weren't as clean as they thought they were. Even though on the outside they might have looked upstanding citizens, they really weren't. Instead of being righteous and holy, they were actually full of greed and wickedness. You know, Jesus wanted to make his impact, I think, really clear here. You know, he differed from his host and indeed the other Pharisees, I think, by believing that what was on the inside was actually much more important than what was on the outside. In other words, a man's attitudes and motives are much more important than what he pretends them to be. I wonder for us, you know, what attitudes and motives may we need to talk about? What do we need to share? Might we want to pray and confess about? You know, the Pharisees believe that a man is made holy by working from the outside. Jesus believed that holiness, and indeed defilement, the opposite, came from the inside. And as we know, you know, many people today, as we know, make the same mistake the Pharisees made. They put their Sunday clothes on and they do church. You know, they want to be seen as faithful, encouraging Christians, but then as soon as they get home, the whole life is very, very different. You know, Jesus said, in fact, the Pharisees had lost the design, the principles of the law. You know, yes, they tithed, and indeed, he didn't criticize them for their tithing, but what he says is they neglected the more important matters of the law. They overlooked the part when Jesus reminded them about compassion. I really appreciate, you know, both knees talk about the importance of why we take communion, but also remembering the poor. You know, all those things are so important. for us to think about as we stay truly wrapped up in Jesus' purpose for us. You know, the Pharisees, they overlooked what they wanted to overlook. But, you know, this can be a problem for us, can't it? You know, we have the whole of the Bible, and yet we do the, you know, we do the pick and mix version of trying to walk in our Christian life. You know, we choose what's important, so we think, and we leave aside what we don't like, or maybe what challenges us, or we put it on the too difficult shelf. You know, Andy sometimes challenges me. You know, she encourages me that I'm great in many ways, but she also reminds me of the things I need to improve on. So DIY for me is, I just start to shiver and shake, and I go to jelly. And, you know, for me, that goes on the too difficult shelf sometimes. So, you know, there are certain things in our house that stay there for too long. The broken shelf, the hole in the floor, the knob that needs fixing. I put it on the too difficult shelf. And sometimes, even spiritually for us, we can put things on the too difficult shelf. Or, you know, we can call ourselves Christians, but we're in discipling relationships with another. And we get into that situation where, you know, unless the person we're talking with asks us exactly the right question, we're not going to share with them what's on our heart. You know, I was talking to somebody, are we really in a relationship where we need to ask the heat-seeking missile questions? You know, the questions where, unless I get it exactly right, you're not going to share with me. You know, let us not have those kind of relationships. Let us have a relationship that we're open, we're encouraging, and we're real. You know, Jesus had plenty of what I would call crucial conversations, where he kept it real, where he kept it live, where he kept it vibrant. And I think he really wanted the Pharisees to live in the same way. You know, he really also rebuked the Pharisees, I think, for their preoccupation with position and prestige and the praise of men. You know, it's interesting. He talks about, you know, getting the front seats in the synagogue. And I thought, you know, why did they want the front seats in the synagogue? I thought, well, maybe for a practical reason. They could see everything that was going on, you know, in the service. But also, probably for them, they probably wanted to be able to be the first to greet the visiting rabbis. They wanted probably to be seen that, you know, in those days, having the prominent seats was actually a mark of prestige and recognition. So probably for them that was as important as actually the content of the service, if you like. It's fine to be on the front seat here, by the way. It's, you know, different context and encouragement. But, you know, I think Jesus chose this time to really focus on some key messages to give to these people. I think the last thing, and maybe the most painful thing for these people to hear, was the message he gives towards the end, that actually, you know, the Pharisees were actually taking their people away from the spirit of what Jesus wanted. You know, when he told them that in reality they were leading the nation of Israel further away from God, that would have hurt them. You know, for these self-righteous Pharisees, probably the most stunning, most difficult thing of all the messages that Jesus was telling them to actually hear. But, you know, again, you know, the crucial conversation, I think he was really taking advantage of this time to show the Pharisees that, you know what, they might well be held in high esteem by the Jews, but the most important thing they've got to think about is to get their recognition from the right place, from Jesus, from dwelling in the Word. You know, the first woe he directed against the experts in law was that their teaching produced a burden, not a blessing. That would have been hard for them to hear as well. You know, when David spoke of the law of God in Psalm 119, another reference to you, I'm not going to go there, it was as a blessing, as a delight. You know, when the experts of the law got done with it, it became a burden. They turn the law inside out. Let's not do that with the word. Let's make it a blessing. Let's make it a joy. You know, the second woe that Jesus spoke about was again directly related to the first. He condemned them for rejecting the message and the messages of God as their forefathers had done. You know, they focused on the details of the law while missing the design and the purpose of it. You know, and I said the third woe was indeed the final blow, accusing the scribes and the Pharisees of hindering people from knowing the truth. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, he's even more direct, and he says, you know, there were blind guides leading the people astray. But what was their response? And I think sometimes our response is really important when we hear a message, isn't it? What was their response and reaction? Was it refreshment and repentance? No, rejection and resentment. The last straw. You know, looking for a way, a quick way to get rid of Jesus. And we know, thankfully, the cross was just over the horizon. But I wonder for us sometimes, how do we react to a difficult message, to a difficult conversation? You know, think about it for yourself. You know, do you react with a "what can I learn" spirit? Or do you react with a "how quickly can I finish this conversation" spirit? You know, Jesus came to help us through the crucial conversations. But he also came to remind us it's so important to be real and to be refreshed. Amen? You know, OJ, who's a good friend of mine, and in fact studied the Bible with me, said that he used to 2-hour sermons here, but I'm not going to make it 2 hours. I'm on to my final point. Healthy habit number 3. We've got to keep heaven in mind. I love that last song, you know, when we all get to heaven. We've got to keep heaven in mind. And in fact, let's just turn out of Luke and let's turn to the book of Philippians for the final point. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. Verse 12. Now that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. And I love this whole passage about, you know, keeping in mind heavenly things. And it goes on to talk about that in more detail, you know. But for me, it just helps me to think about this whole notion of keeping heaven in mind, you know. And it's great for me, you know, as a great fan of track and field athletics, thinking about the Olympics coming next year. And anybody here apply for Olympic tickets? Anybody get them? I applied for some athletics tickets and some football tickets. And I thought, you know, just in case, I said to my son, you know, what else should I apply for? He said, why don't you apply for some wrestling tickets, Daddy? So I got the email to say, you've been successful. But it looks like I've got 2 tickets for the wrestling. But even so, I'll be going to the Olympics, which is encouraging. Amen. Be encouraged, Dave. I'm sure you'll get some along the way. But you know what? What the athletes talk about a lot is imagining what the end goal is going to be like. Imagining what the end goal... I was very blessed. Growing up in South Wales, I trained with a lot of very good athletes. So if anybody's heard of an athlete called Colin Jackson, who used to be the world record holder at 110 metres hurdles. So I used to train with Colin. I'm 5 days older than him. I remind him about that constantly. So I last spoke to him about 10 years ago, but we used to train a lot as teenagers. And Colin used to have this saying, which is, when you hear the bee of the bang of the starter's gun, it's the time to go. when you hear the B of the bang. But he always loved thinking about imagining the finish before he started. So I think for us, as people having a faith, it's great to have in mind what heaven will be like. And keeping in mind being there together. But you know, I think even for us, sometimes as we might be struggling through the journey of life, it's great to have the journey in mind. It's great to have the vision in mind. I was very blessed when I spent 6 years working for Sky Television, and they sponsored me to do a master's degree. In fact, Lindsay and I used to run a Bible discussion at Sky. It was a very, very encouraging period of our time there. And Sky sponsored me to do this master's degree, which is fantastic. And halfway through, we discovered that Yuandi was pregnant with Morgan, our first son. And then I did a bit of a calculation, and I worked out that my dissertation was due the same week as Morgan was due to be born. So I thought, I need to get focused about this. A, about being supportive to my wife, but also, you know, finishing the degree which my employers had paid for me to do. And so I got into this, you know, I ended up, we had a spare room at the time, and all over the room, I just had plastered quotes and study guides. So when I was there typing my dissertation at 3 o'clock in the morning, it kind of got me focused. But what I also did is, I wrote a little story for myself about imagining what it would be like walking on stage, getting my master's degree, looking up and seeing Yuandi holding my son. So I kind of wrote this down and put it up. And, you know, and God really, you know, blessed us in an amazing way because, you know, Morgan was actually born 2 weeks late. I finished my dissertation a week early. And I got a commendation for it, which was amazing, you know. But, you know, God really worked well. But for me, it was all part of imagining what the journey would be like. But how much more important is it for us that people that want to have a faith to imagine what heaven will be like? To keep in mind, you know, being together in heaven, together. You know, even on a daily basis, keeping that in mind, I think would be a fantastic thing to think about. You know, the early church used to greet each other with a phrase, Maranatha. And that actually means, you know, it means the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And then what would it be like in your family group, in your relationships, to keep heaven in mind with the greeting equivalent to the Lord is coming? And imagine, heaven is coming. Wouldn't it be great to keep our activities, our time together, our prayers, our unity guided by that fact? You know, I know, it, you know, in such a diverse community in the church, sometimes it might be tempting to kind of stick to your own groups. And I think, you know, having heaven in mind, I think it's so important to keep that unity going. No matter what our, you know, where we come from originally in terms of our country, or our background, or whether we're studying, whether we're single, being guided and unified by the fact the Lord is coming. You know, when we're thinking about how we can keep our eyes focused on the light, to be guided by the fact the Lord is coming. When we're trying to keep our mind on the right thing, on the solution, to be guided by the fact the Lord is coming. I think healthy Christian living reflects in part that our destination, heaven, you know, a mansion covered in glory. But you know, you've got to know where you want to go if you ever plan on getting there. You know, but having a vision that has been given to us by God is such an exciting and an amazing thing. The last verse I want to finish off here is also in the book of Philippians. And In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I want to read something which I often keep in the front and the back of my mind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. And this is Paul talking to the church here. But I think it applies for us in our own relationships and even in our relationship with our reflection time with God as well. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, wherever you are in your journey today, it's exciting for me to really believe that God has got you in mind. Whether you feel you're at an exciting time of your journey or at a struggling time, God has got you in mind. Whether you fell into these doors today by coincidence or God incidence, it's great to know that God has got you in mind. You know, whether you feel like, you know what, Dwight, I'm here, I'm actually in this room full of people, but I'm lonely. You know, God has got you in mind. You know what? Think about the healthy habits of healthy Christian living. Keep your eye focused on the light. Keep your mind focused on the right solution. And remember heaven in mind. Thank you very much. It's encouraging to be here. I pray you have a really encouraging week. Amen.